We need some modern-day Ezras, people willing to seek justice and compassion as part of our livelihoods and vocations. We need people who risk loving wastefully for the sake of the story. We need people willing to endure and therefore become trustworthy. We need people who are so consumed with the possibilities of the story of God and so full of that story that there is no question what's going on.
That's the Reverend Rob Lee, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith called The Night Shift and the Story of God. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Robert W. Lee IV, a minister, activist, public theologian, and author whose home base is Statesville, North Carolina. Rob completed his undergraduate work in religion and Appalachian studies at Appalachian State University in Boone, North Carolina. In 2017, he received a Master of Theological Studies degree from Duke Divinity School and was ordained by the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Rob preaches and speaks widely in churches and conferences and writes for various outlets. He is the author of Stained Glass Millennials and A Sin by Any Other Name, Reckoning with Racism and the Heritage of the South. Rob, welcome to Day One.
Thanks so much for having me, Peter.
You were last with us in 2017, which seems like decades ago, and shortly after that, your life took a tremendous turn. Tell us what happened.
Well, in short, Charlottesville happened, and the horror of watching white-hot rage of white supremacy get into the streets was horrifying for us all to see. But it ultimately ended in me engaging in activism, which is something that I didn't think would always happen. I thought I was just going to be a parish pastor my entire life. But as that unfolded, I realized that there was more to be said and done for me and a different kind of calling that I was experiencing. And so I ended up, after a painful parting with the church, beginning a journey of reckoning with my own heritage, my own white privilege and racism that I experienced growing up, and trying to make this world a better place through the lens and focus of Christianity.
And it took you to a national media stage as well.
Yeah, I ended up on the MTV Video Music Awards, giving an award out and talking about the need to confront racism in your families and around you in your community, and then on The View, which ended in me writing a book about this journey, A Sin by Any Other Name, Reckoning with Racism and the Heritage of the South. It was a gift to be able to write that story and to tell my own story and see the connection points with so many people in the South and beyond who are trying to make this world a better place by confronting white privilege, white supremacy, and racism in their very locales.
You also participated in the presidential inaugural prayer service in January of 2021. What was that experience like?
Well, it's one of those experiences that I never thought I would actually do, but the honor was incredible, even though it was a pandemic prayer service and we were all recording in via Zoom. So it was a difficult time to not be at the National Cathedral like I think we all had hoped to be. But we trust that next time around, whoever is going to be participating will be participating in person there in Washington.
Rob, as we'll hear in your sermon, last year you decided to leave the church you were serving as pastor, primarily because you and your wife, Stephanie, adopted two adorable girls, causing a sea change in your life. How did that unfold for you?
Well, Peter, the church I was serving, Unified Church in Newton, North Carolina, is a predominantly LGBTQ church made up of about 85% queer, lesbian, gay, transgender and bisexual folk. And I was serving as the pastor there, and they had a wonderful foster care ministry, which they still have to this day. And as we were helping with the foster care ministry, these two girls, these two sisters, stuck out to us for whatever reason beyond that of divine providence. They seemed like they could be family for us. And Stephanie and I weren't planning to start a family. We weren't planning to begin that journey yet. And yet, by providence, they are now our daughters. And so as that happened, we realized, well, gosh, they need some help staying at home for a little bit. And it made sense for me to be the stay-at-home dad, which, Peter, you know me. That's not something that I ever thought I would ever do. But it's a gift nonetheless because it's been able for me to be able to bond with the girls in new and different ways, to learn their stories even more, and to just get to be their biggest cheerleader, which is one of the greatest gifts that I've ever had.
And in light of that major change, you are working on a prayer book for foster and adoptive families, which sounds like a wonderful resource. What do you hope happens through that book?
You know, I really hope and pray that this will be a resource for those families who may have seen prayer books in the past and say, gosh, that isn't for me. There's all kinds of ways that people kind of spin adoption and foster care. And I really want this to be a holy way, a way that's in line with the gospel, but one that's not colonialistic or an attempt to make people who they aren't. And so this prayer book is very sensitive to the needs of all those who, whether they be with disabilities, LGBTQ adoptions, both for adoptees and adopted parents and foster parents. So this is a real attempt to kind of grasp the full scenario and situation that many adoptive families and foster families are facing today.
Last year, you put together another book called A Pulpit in the Paper, A Theologian's Coming of Age in Newsprint. How did that come about?
You know, I have been a writer and a preacher since before I can remember, and that's one of the great gifts of my life. In addition to all the other stuff, I'm certainly a blessed person. But that book came about in a sense of I wanted to collect, and especially for my hometown community where I live of Statesville, to give them a gift of all the articles that I had written in a newspaper column for them that was from 2011 until 2018. And so Chelsea Clinton wrote the foreword for that book. And it was an incredible opportunity to tell my community how much I love them. And even though we may have our minor disagreements or big disagreements, we're all in this together and we're all trying to be a better people.
Great. You have a podcast with another of our favorite people and Day One preachers, the Reverend Mandy McDowell. What are you two up to with that?
You know, Mandy is one of the best people. She's actually, when we adopted Athena and Phoenix, Mandy is the godmother to Athena. And so we met actually over Twitter, a Twitter exchange, which is the amazing gift of social media, and ended up becoming fast friends. And then this podcast, Beloved Journal, started and was an attempt for me during the pandemic to give voice to what was going on with so many people from, you know, Don Lemon on CNN, who we've interviewed, to the Archbishop of York, to Beto O'Rourke, to all kinds of different people, various ages and stages of life, trying to give voice to the experience of what does it mean to relearn loveliness? What does it mean to relearn being loved in a community that is bent toward hate right now? And so I think it's been an important work. It's been a great opportunity to talk to some amazing people. And early last year, Mandy McDowell, who is the pastor at First United Methodist Church, Los Angeles, came on as my co-host, and I'm really grateful that she is joining me on that journey.
Rob, you have a massive and amazing collection of autographs. Who are some of the people in that collection you're happiest about?
Well, obviously my Star Trek people from Nichelle Nichols and James Doohan and, you know, Leonard Nimoy, all those people, George Takei, William Shatner, those people come to the top of the list. But I'm also a big presidential history buff, which gave the opportunity for me to pray at the presidential inaugural service so much more weight. So I have everybody from Calvin Coolidge to Harry Truman to the Bushes to the Clinton, to Bill Clinton to Joe Biden, all those people. So I'm a big collector of autographs. But most recently, Peter, I think you'll enjoy this one. Tim Curry came in from Rocky Horror Picture Show and from Muppets Treasure Island, which are two of my movies that I have great fondness for. So that was a fun one to get in the mail.
And people can see much of your collection online.
Yes, yes. You can find my autograph collection along with other things about me at www.robleefour, and that's the number 4.com.
Well, Rob, this is the third Sunday after the Epiphany, and your sermon draws from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. First of all, where are we in the big story? What's happening in this passage?
Well, in this passage in Nehemiah, we are seeing that people are starting to gather together after all that has happened in the story of Israel, and they're trying to find their moorings. They're trying to find out who they are, where they belong in the story, not only of their local story of being together, but in the national and even international story of the time. Where do we belong as a people? Where does God belong in that story for us? And God certainly has something to say about that. So God sends God's prophet, Ezra, to give the story of the people. And they tell this story, this old, old story that has been in their bones since before they can remember, but they can't give voice to it right yet. So it's Ezra's job to give voice to what's going on.
Would you read it for us?
A reading from Nehemiah. All the people gathered together in the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, Amen," lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength."
So, Rob, what was it that stood out for you when you prepared your sermon this time?
I think what stood out for me is that I think Israel was certainly going through something that needed a national reckoning, that needed the people to realize that they're in this together, that God is with them and God is for them as much as God could be in a moment like that. And that's a lot. That actually gets you pretty far with the currency of God, right? Like if we're going to put this in those terms, God is both with us and for us. And that joy is going to get you through. And I think whether that's personally or collectively, whether you're talking about vocation or our national identity, we all need to hear the story of God in our lives retold to us. That's part of what it means to be a community of faith, is to come together and hear that story again and again in new and different ways. And so this story stuck out to me as an opportunity to retell the story of who we are and why we are a people of faith, and why we believe that through God we can find joy and we can stop weeping. And that, for me, is a great gift.
Rob, your sermon is entitled "The Night Shift and the Story of God." Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you so much for having me, Peter.
This is Peter Wallace. Well, we've made it to 2022, and after the challenging times we've had, we need all the New Year hope we can get. Through it all, Day One has boldly proclaimed God's hope for our hurting world. But we need your help to continue. If you appreciate the ministry of Day One, please help us with your donation. Send it to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Please help Day One continue to share God's hope and love through powerful preaching. We need it more than ever. Thank you, and God bless you in this new year.
In September of last year, we had the Day One Advisory Council meeting. I'm lucky to be a part of an auspicious group of theologians, bishops, preachers, and thinkers who help guide Day One's preaching ministry that runs through the airwaves. And I take that honor very seriously, which is why that particular September day was especially difficult for me. I had just left my pastorate at a church that I had served for 2 years. I felt like a ship without a captain, not being in the pulpit regularly after those years of abundant preaching. I felt lost. And worst of all, I had to tell our host and executive director, Peter Wallace, to take the name of my church off my nameplate for the meeting. I had loved that church, and they had loved me. And though our parting was amicable, it felt like the pain of reliving past church trauma simply by admitting I had left the church. The reasoning behind my parting was clear. My newly adopted children needed my attention. And so I became something I never thought I would be, a stay-at-home dad who works the night shift at his local Hilton Hotel. Now, don't get me wrong, I still was preaching regularly and scratching that itch. But to be a dad who stayed at home and helped his kids get to daycare, dance practice, and pre-kindergarten was something so foreign to me I felt like I needed to scream into the abyss, "This isn't me. I know this isn't me. It can't be for me." But then the little moments of grace crept in. The girls and their snuggles, hugs, and remarks that couldn't possibly keep a frown on my face. It was those moments that reminded me of the story of why I wanted to adopt them in the first place, of why their story fits so well with mine, and why the compelling nature of their story resounded with me and echoed down the halls of my life. I was meant to be their dad. This is my story. The book of Nehemiah has a similar account of Ezra opening a story to the people and reminding them of who and whose they are. The story was complicated, nuanced, painful, and sad. Yet it made sense. It made sense why land, king, and country had been torn away from the people of Israel because God's faithfulness had overwhelmed them. They could run, yes. They could be expelled, but their story could not be overridden by pain and despair. God had different plans. The Hebrew Bible reminds all of us that we are a people of a story. The story hasn't always made sense in that moment. In fact, it seemed downright fanciful and damning at the time. But that is where God's story intertwined with ours becomes something drawn from the ashes of despair into the realm and reign of redemptive possibility. There is no escaping the story God has for you. And God is bent toward bringing you into that story you never knew you needed until you reach it. That's God's holy intuition and sometimes humor, reaching into our lives and creating livelihoods. Christians have a word for that move. We call it vocation. Vocation is more than a pay stub. It's a holy calling on your life to be like Ezra, to be so full of the love of God that your life proclaims a holy and abiding story. It is through this telling and retelling of the story of God that we see our own calling, our own vocation, our own livelihood. We are called to be storytellers of God. Whether you are telling the story from the Hilton Garden Inn's night shift in Statesville, North Carolina, or you are proclaiming it from the great cathedrals of the land. You are most importantly sharing the life-changing love of a liberating God. This story is so worth saying that it oozes from your example and from your life, even the parts that aren't as neat and tidy. We see this in Ezra. It is not only the story, but the example of the prophet that brought forth the sense and understanding of the narrative. We need some modern-day Ezras, people willing to seek justice and compassion as part of our livelihoods and vocations. We need people who risk loving wastefully for the sake of the story. We need people willing to endure and therefore become trustworthy. We need people who are so consumed with the possibilities of the story of God and so full of that story that there is no question what's going on. We need the story to make sense. Whether you are at a hotel front desk counter from 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. on weeknights or in a high-rise corporate office, we need you to line up your life with the story of God we recognize in Scripture, in tradition, in reason, and experience. We need the story to make sense so that others might go and do likewise. We need the story to come alive so that even in our tombs we might hear the whispers of Alleluia and resurrection. We need the story to draw us to where we dare not go so that we might see an empty grave and a risen Lord. We need the story to draw us back to our center and to our redemption. We need the story to make sense. The point of the story is that we're all headed home together, both figuratively and literally. If my two daughters are happy, every night shift is worth it. Every preaching engagement in a distant land is meaningful, because their story is imperative to mine. Perhaps that's what Ezra knew so well. We are bound together toward the kingdom and bound for the kingdom. There is no getting there alone. May we be bold in stepping out in the name of our stories, and may we be wise to see the interlacing of each and every story on this earthly plane. We are in this together, and the story of God will make sense once we admit that. The story of your night shift, of your day job, of your church, of your community is being redeemed, restored, and renewed. Like that old hymn goes, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Won't you pray with me? God of prophets and stories, remind us that you beckon us toward home through a story, the story of your Son. Help us to be so in love with him and his message that we might align our story with yours. Help us to reach out to others with that all-consuming, life-altering story. This we ask in the name of the one whom we have more future than past, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Robert W. Lee IV, a minister, public speaker, activist, and author of Ascend by Any Name, Reckoning with Racism and the Heritage of the South. For a free transcript of his sermon today, The Night Shift and the Story of God, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. Please send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. We're grateful for your help. I'm Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Canon C.K. Robertson, Canon to the Presiding Bishop for Ministry Beyond the Episcopal Church. Chuck's message is called Tough Love. Be sure to listen next time on Day One.
Now, our Day One preacher, Rob Lee, offers some final thoughts on his sermon today, The Night Shift in the Story of God. And Rob, you shared with us about your two daughters adopted by you and Stephanie. You said you were meant to be their dad. This is your story. And Nehemiah and the entire Hebrew Bible remind all of us that we are a people of a story, you said. God reaches into our lives and creates livelihoods, and Christians have a word for this. We call it vocation. Would you say more about how we might discover our individual vocation, our calling, our story?
You know, Peter, it's one of those things that I think the best way to sum it up is you have to be good at stumbling. For me, it's always been that I've stumbled into my vocation. I stumbled into being a preacher in some ways. I stumbled into being a dad. But if you're good at stumbling, if you're good at being willing to let God catch you, you'll find your story. You'll find your calling. You'll find your vocation. And you'll find your ability to be in that story as easily as if it were putting on clothes. You know, the idea that we are called to be something is more than just a pay stub, right? Like, it's more than just making money or an economic reality. What it is being so full of the love of God that other people see that, that other people find that in you and are willing to notice that in your life.
Sometimes you said our story hasn't always made sense in the moment and can seem downright fanciful and damning at the time. So what should we do in those times in our lives when our God-given story isn't making sense?
You know, it would be easy to just say, trust God. And if I said that, I would be doing a disservice not only to God, but to me, because I've often found myself in that kind of dark night of trying to figure out what's going on. I think the best thing we can do in that moment is to actually wrestle with God, as Jacob wrestled with God, and find our blessing, and find our blessing in the midst of the night. Because if we don't do that, I think we'd be missing out on an opportunity to see God and to experience and to touch God.
We need our story to make sense, you said, to come alive so that even in our tombs we might hear the whispers of alleluia and resurrection. The point of the story, you told us, is that we are all headed home together, both figuratively and literally. We're bound together for the kingdom. On that journey to the kingdom, how can we help others discover their own stories as children of God?
I think it's willing to be an open book, just as Ezra opened the book of the law to the people. I think that we have to be willing to show this is who we are. This is where we make our stand. This is our story. And I think as other people see your story, they are subconsciously or even consciously sometimes given permission to have a story of their own, a story of God, a story of being a beloved child of God. And that in and of itself is part of the Christian witness, is being willing to let people watch you both stumble and stand in moments of grace.
Rob, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
You know, Peter, I never thought I'd be working at the Hilton Garden Inn in Statesville, North Carolina at night so that I could stay home with my daughters. But that has been the greatest gift that I could ever experience. So be open to the things that might look weird, that might not fit right away, because those are the things that end up becoming the greatest blessings.
Rob Lee, thank you for being with us.
Thanks, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.